So let me give you a bit of a history of Heidi and I and our work in the Philippines. Let's see, we're not onto the right slideshow yet. There you go. And all was black. In the beginning, there was nothing. And let's see. Nope, still not. There we go. And click down. There we go. All right. Well, Heidi and I, let's see. Yes, Heidi and I, let's see, is this the right place in the slideshow? Yeah, let's go back there. Yeah, all right. Sorry about that. And we're now, I think, we're where we need to be. So Heidi and I work with the Isnig people in northern Luzon in the Philippines. So the question is, how did we get there? And the answer is, long time ago, I was a school teacher down the road in Dick and Rayanne's neighborhood down at Pioneer School, and we heard about the need for school teachers to teach the children of missionaries in the Philippines. And God put that desire in our hearts to go in, fulfill that. So we ended up going to the Philippines to teach the children of missionaries. While we were doing that in our first 4 years on the field, we started hearing about the needs of tribal people to have the gospel preached to them. And as we toured around a bit during those first few years and went out to some different missionary stations and saw how life is lived there, how they do their laundry and how they get from place to place and things like that. But most of all, we saw the people. We saw lots and lots of people that didn't have access to God's word. And so that was a real challenge to us. So when we went back to the Philippines in 1999, we were assigned to work with the Isnig people. So we left the elementary school behind for a while, and we went out to teach the Isnig people about God. So it's been a great privilege. This is the village we live in, the village of Maragat. It's a very beautiful place, very rugged country, not high elevation, but very, very rugged country. And you can see the little star there on the map where it is, right in the middle of the island. So, yeah, we live in a tropical paradise, but we're a long ways from the beach. And the way we get in and out is either by hiking. It's an 8-hour walk to the nearest road, or we use the helicopter. Guess which one we use most of the time? The helicopter. We're really blessed to be able to get in and out very easily. So the people we work with are rice farmers, and they're very hardworking people, and they can get most everything they need from rice farming and from the jungle and from their gardens. When we think of rice fields, often people call to mind a rice paddy, which is flat with a carabao or a water buffalo in it. Our people don't do that. They farm the flatlands here, the hills. So let's see if I can get that. It's not even showing up on the screen. You see the cleared area on the side of that hill. That is the Isnig rice field. So it's very steep, and they plant their crops there. There's no irrigation, but in time, God gives them a crop. It grows. And they harvest into little bundles and carry it up the mountains to dry on the top of the mountain. And then in time, in around November, they carry the bundles back to the village where they are processed and eaten as time goes on. So why are we there working with these rice farmers in the, way off in the mountains? Well, the reason is those ancient words we were just singing about, they're for us, but they're also for them. They're for everyone, and we want to see those words spread as far as possible because that gives God glory, and it's the truth that he has. It's his word that saves people. It's believing in what he did. And so it's the good news, and we are just so privileged to be able to share it with people. We do that in a variety of ways. We have a home Bible studies. This is in the living room of our house, and it's a group of ladies Heidi gets together with 3 times a week. And we do it in bigger meetings under our house on Sunday mornings. We have church meetings and call people together for Bible teaching. And we also do Bible translation. So these are some of the helpers that work with me. It's not a job for one person. It's a team effort to get a good translation that's accurate and communicates well. I might be able to get the accurate part down, but To communicate well into another language, you need lots of people speaking into it and saying, I don't understand that. What do you mean, Mr. American? That doesn't make sense to me. So I need a lot of help, and they come along and help me. And one of the things we do to make sure that we get it clear is we have some helpers like the ones that were in the previous picture. Look at the, listen to it. They don't get to see it. They just listen to it. And then I read them a paragraph, and then I say, okay, what did I say? And they try to say it back to me, what they can remember. And then I tape it or record it, and then I can look for what they're misunderstanding. And it's like using their brains as a filter to help me get it more so it accurately communicates in their language. And lots of things come out through that process. It's pretty amazing. And I'll just give you one little example of something, that why we do this. When I, like Luke chapter 2, you have the story of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, a virgin who's promised to be married to a guy named Joseph. Okay, so I translated that in my mind, perfect, accurate, not really very difficult either. So then when I I read that to them, and then when they said it back, they said, well, the angel came and he arranged a marriage contract for Mary and Joseph. I said, well, that's not really what I said. And so I asked some other people, and they said, yep, you said that the angel Gabriel came and made a marriage contract for Mary and Joseph. So in their grid, they were not understanding what I wrote. It was not accurate. Actually, it was heresy, right? So why is that? Well, the reason is because they are very, very in tune to chronological order. And that verse is not in chronological order. The correct order is Mary was engaged to a guy named Joseph, and one day an angel came. And if you switch that around, no problem. But those are the kind of things that as a foreigner speaking into their language, I wouldn't know that unless I asked them and made sure they were doing comprehension. So that's just a little window on what we do. So, and then we go through several steps, like 8 steps to try to get it accurate. And then in the end step, we have a consultant. You see JJ there. He's a Faroese guy that's a translation consultant. And he comes out and goes through every verse with language helpers again. And then I translate for him so he can understand what they're saying. And when that's finished, when JJ's satisfied, then it's considered acceptable to be printed and distributed. So that's a big part of what we do. We also do numerous other little things in the course of a week in the village. People bring things to us and ask, like flashlights. It's a flashlight that needed a little bit of repair. So I turn on the generator and go solder something. So lots of little things. And every once in a while, thankfully not too often, but every once in a while we like to tackle a big project. So you can see in the upper picture there, you can see the basketball court and the bank and then the river. The river has been taking more and more of the bank every time we have a typhoon, and it's getting really close to the basketball court, which is important to the village and important to us because we use it to land the helicopter on. So, and then our houses are in danger as well. So in the village, the whole village would start losing more and more land. So this last year, we decided to build a retaining wall. So you can see it down in the bottom corner there, our retaining wall. And that was quite a process to build that. Of course, we ordered the cement from town, but all the gravel had to come out of the river. And then rocks. We had to have lots of rocks. And the rocks, they wanted to get the rocks on the side of the river that was eroding. And I said, no, you can't have those. You have to go to the other side of the river to get the rocks because you're just going to make it erode faster if you take the rocks, right? So they had to float the rocks over the river on a bamboo raft and mix all the cement by hand. And lots of guys, we had 40 guys working on this project. And then they made a beautiful, beautiful wall, and I'm a little bit proud of it. And so I was standing there admiring what they had done, or what we had done together. And an older guy walked up to me, and he's looking at me, and he said, boy, we're going to remember you forever. Like, the idea is that, here, you got this pile of rocks that it's going to be there a long, long time. And long after you're gone, people are going to look at that and remember you. And you know, that got me thinking, and this is where we're going to jump off into our message this morning, the idea of remembering, like remembering. And it's like was said here when we were singing, it's calling to mind. It's thinking about things. And I think I have my next picture. Yeah. Oops, not quite. Yeah. So as I thought about remembering, then I was thinking about the Bible. In the Bible, we have lots of examples of stones being set up for remembering in the Bible. And yeah, sure, right now you can think of many, just call to mind. But this one is Jacob. He set up a stone there. And the idea was that he would remember what had happened to him, what his meeting with God at that point in his life. But a lot of times when we think about remembering, it just stops with the calling to mind. So this morning, I want to add to that. That's exactly right. We need to recall those ancient words. We need to put them into our lives. But it's a little bit more than that. But in the Bible, we do have an example of that kind of remembering. Just the calling to mind. Peter denied the Lord. The Lord had said to him, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. And so when that cock crowed, Peter remembered that, and he felt bad. But later on, he went fishing. It really didn't impact his life. He remembered, but that was all. Now, that's not really the kind of remembering that we see most of the time in the Bible. Remembering in the Bible is a bit more than that. It's a call to action. We remember and we do something about it. So, for example, I'll give you a few quick examples here. We have Joseph in the Old Testament. I'm sure you remember the story. He was put in prison, and the Pharaoh had put two other fellows in prison with him. And one night they had dreams, and Joseph told them the meaning of their dream. And one of the fellows, he said, "You're going to be back in Pharaoh's presence within 3 days. You're going to have your position back, and you're going to stand before the king." And he said, "Remember me when you're back there." Now, what did he mean by that? Did he mean like have pleasant thoughts of our time here together in prison? No. When he said remember, it meant, get me out of here. Do something. Okay, that's remembering is a call to action in that case. Another one, Hannah. Remember Hannah in the Bible? She was in a desperate situation. She didn't have any children, and she was just very, very sad and upset, and she went to pray, and the priest thought she was drunk. But while she was praying to the Lord, and she was saying, "Lord, remember me." What did she mean by that? Do something. She meant, give me a child. She didn't want, God didn't forget her. She didn't say, "Oh God, you've forgotten about me. Just have a little thought about me." She meant, give me a child. Do something. Another example, Samson, right? He was not a good example of a godly person. And in the end, he ended up in a pagan temple being something that they were praising their idols for. And so, unfortunately, he reaped some of the results of his bad decisions and is not serving the Lord. But at the very end of his life, he said, "Remember me, God. Remember me." And he was asking for strength one more time. One more time. So, remembering in the Bible is a call to action. So, it's the remembering. It's the calling to mind. But it's also doing something. Now, when we do translation and anything we do in a foreign language, actually, we have to consider the range of meaning of words. If it was as simple as learning another language as just like, okay, this word means dog, and I find the word in another language, and then I have the word dog, and then I can just plug that into my sentences, and I have a word for run, and a word for this, and a word for that, and I just learn all the new words, and then I can speak that language, that would be great. But unfortunately, there's this thing called range of meaning, where one word might have a whole a lot of uses, and those uses don't carry over to another, in the other language. It might only have one of those uses. For example, in English, we have the word run, and run can be something you do, and it can be something your engine in your car is doing, and it can be something that happened to your sock, and it can be what salmon are doing up the river. There's lots of kinds of runs. But if you translate run into another language, it would only be running. You can't, in our language, you can't even say the engine is running. Okay, so run, it has a very limited range of meaning in Isnig, but in English it has a great big range of meaning. So when we think about remembering, we want to think about like the range of meaning. It's bigger than just calling to mind. It has to do with, I'm getting my technology here, it has to do with, like, for example, listening. It's a very similar kind of a range of meaning to listening. So if you have a child, and you might hear a parent yell at that child, "Hey, you're not listening to me." Now, that parent knows that the child actually heard her. It wasn't hearing they're talking about. What's the range of meaning there? It means you're not obeying. Okay, listening, you're not obeying me. That's what you meant. And the same thing is really true of remembering, right? If we're not obeying God, you know, if we're not remembering God, we're not obeying God. We need to remember and obey. They kind of go together, just like listening does. Another example maybe a more current example, if your wife tells you to get some milk on the way home from work, right? So when she gets home, when you're walking through the door at 5:30 or whatever, you're coming into the house, and she says, "Did you remember the milk?" And you think, "Oh yeah, I remember little Billy. It was so cute when he was drinking his milk this morning. He had a little bit of milk on his upper lip. And yeah, I remember the milk." Is that what she means? No. She means, are you coming through the front door with a gallon of milk in your hand, right? So remembering is very important, but it's especially as a call to action. We want to have God's word, those ancient words, we want to remember them, but they should impact everything we're doing in our lives, not just be pleasant memories. I'm afraid some people, the Bible is just a pleasant thought to them. It's a nice thing, but it doesn't actually carry through to the full sense of remembering, which means to act upon. So how do we do that? How do we do that? We obey. We listen and we remember, but we obey. I like the song we sang, "We Stand on Them." That's a different, using a range of meaning for the word stand, right? But we stand on God's promises, on His word. So in the Bible, often the idea of remembering is the full thing. So, and God did different things to help the people remember. Now, God had done some amazing things for the Israelites, for His people, right? He opened up the Red Sea so they could go across. And later on, when they were almost to the Promised Land, He opened up the Jordan River so they could cross on dry land. And that's where we're going to start reading this morning. So if you want to follow along on the screen, you can. If you have your Bibles, we're in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow," let's see, I didn't get my slide. There we go. Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So those stones, they were just ordinary stones, weren't they? But they were placed in a place where they would cause the Israelites to remember the great things that God has done, had done for them. But they weren't there just to be a pleasant memory. They were to cause the Israelites to remember that God was all-powerful and that they should serve him. Now, they were going into a land that was full of pagan people, people that worshipped detestable idols. And God didn't want them to fall into their practices. He wanted them to stay close to him, to worship him, to obey him, so that they could be saved from slavery, so that they could avoid the punishments that would come upon them. The stones there were to serve as a memorial for future generations, so that they would worship and serve him and not the idols. He didn't want them to live in spiritual darkness to their own destruction. So there's another pile of stones that comes to mind. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 1. It says, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build an altar to the Lord your God of the stones. Do not use any iron tool on them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on the stones you have set up. Now, it's very interesting that in this case they were field stones. Previously they were river stones. If you think about it, how expensive are stones? They're like the stones. Like when I built my project in the river, I built that whole retaining wall for about $1,000. But most of that was labor, because the stones are free. Like, I couldn't pick up a stone and walk around the village saying, does anybody want to buy my stone? Like, the river's full of stones, and the fields there were full of stones. They were worthless, practically worthless. But yet, they could be used as to remember something that was incredibly valuable without comparison. So just an ordinary thing becomes a reminder of something very, very important, something that would save them. So it was more important than having, for example, they could have at great expense built an army to try to protect themselves. But they were much better off with this pile of rocks and remembering to serve the Lord their God. So I'm going to read a little bit more here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Let's see. Be careful. This is the reason why they needed this pile of stones so badly. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that they will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. So that was a real danger. There was a real danger. A real danger. So what was their protection from this danger of starving to death, of being deported? A pile of rocks. Well, it was a little bit more than that. It goes on to say in verse 18, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. So it's important. It's important that we remember those ancient words and we put them into practice. It has consequences. There's consequences for not remembering, real life consequences. There's blessings and there's punishments. And so how do we put up these, if we think maybe figuratively, how do we put piles of rock in our lives? How do we set up memorials in our lives so that we will experience God's blessing, and so that our future generations will experience God's blessing? Well, one of the ways that we fix God's word is to make time for God's word. And how do we make time for God's word? Well, in many, many ways. One of the ways is coming to church, gathering with other believers, spending time around God's word. And then in our personal devotions too, just making sure that we make time every day as a memorial. This is the time when I spend in God's word. Very important. And it's important that we bind it to us. And you know, the Jews took this really literally and would tie pieces of scripture to their heads. But I think that we need to bind it to our minds. We need to really think about God's word. We need to take time to meditate on it and listening to good Bible teaching. And then we teach the next generation, don't we? We make sure. Glad to hear you're having a vacation Bible school. Lots of children are exposed. You know, maybe they're in the community. Maybe their parents don't take them to church. They don't know anything about God. But their neighbor kids say, hey, we're going to vacation Bible school. Do you want to come along with us? We're going to have some fun. There'll be snacks and things like that. And the kids are all there bored. So off they come. And what do they get? They get taught God's word. But, you know, as well as the other children, it's very important that the next generation gets taught God's word. And then just mentioned speaking about them as we go about life's duties. We make sure that our conversation is full of God's word, and that it's part of our lives. And we speak graciously to people, but we speak the truth in love. It's a great thing, and especially when we're with other believers. You know, it's pretty amazing, but it doesn't take very long if you talk to people to find out if they're a believer or not, without even asking them directly. But you can tell. You can tell. I was in SeaTac Airport a few weeks ago, and the guy behind me, I started talking to him, and it wasn't long before I found out he was in a men's Bible study in Bremerton with the pastor at Charleston Baptist Church. And just it's important that we talk to people and we have fellowship with, we're a family, you know? We're a family of believers, and we don't know everybody, but it doesn't take long to establish the family relationship. But make sure it's all part of our lives. So the other thing that I mentioned is writing it where it can be seen. And I don't know how many of you do this, but lots of people have God's word put up in their house and on a wall in the living room, or on a plaque in the hallway, or on a sticky note on the bathroom mirror if they're trying to memorize a new verse. So it's very important that we keep God's word in front of us, that we have these what I'll call piles of stones in our lives to call us to remember. So we want to do these things. Why do we want to do these things? Well, we want to do them so we won't fall away from God. Is there a danger of that? Yes, there is. There's a danger. We're all human. And we have this thing called the old sinful nature that wants to drag us away. So we need to consciously put an effort into remembering. And we need to keep learning so that we'll be strong in our faith. And we want to be able to pass on these truths to the next generation. And of course, we want to experience God's blessings. So God wants these blessings for us, each individual here, and for this church. But he also, and there is a danger that we would miss out, that we would forget. There's a danger of that. fact, Peter reminds us of this. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them." Okay? He knew that they knew them, but he wanted to remind them, "and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Every effort. It was incredibly important to Peter that the church in that day remembered. He knew that there was a danger they would forget. And that's true for us. That's true for the Istanbul church. There's a danger. You know, we can spend time there, and it's a danger. There's a danger that they will forget. So we want to do things that will help them remember. We want to put piles of stones into their lives. So I've mentioned some of these, but I'll just mention them in this context again. We are translating God's word for them. You know, that's a powerful stone of remembering, having the Bible in your house, in your life. And so the picture you can see there is what we've translated so far of the Bible. It's a long way to go. I have a copy here. If you're interested, you can come up and look at it later. But we have some of Genesis and some of Exodus, or most of Genesis and Exodus, Mark and Acts, some other portions from the Old Testament, some other portions from the Gospel. And we're just about ready to publish Romans. So it's coming along, but that's one of the things, that's probably the foundation stone of remembering, is God's word. And we also have Bible studies for them. And we're teaching them to have their own Bible studies, to do it without us, because we want them to develop the habit of meeting around God's word and taking time to really think about what it says. And Heidi works with the ladies to read the verses and not just let them go on by, but stop and say, what do these verses mean? How do we apply this to our lives? And you know, this group of ladies, it's made a big difference. It's affected their marriages. It's really awesome to see how God's word changes lives. So that's a picture of the translation and process. We want to help them pass it on to the next generation. This is our partner, Vicky. She's taking a group of ladies, and she's saying, ladies, you need to teach your children. So you teach, I'll help you get materials together, but you teach. So she's standing behind them, but she's trying to build in the habit in their lives that they know it's their responsibility to teach their children and make sure the next generation knows the truths of God's word. And another thing we've done, my wife Heidi did with some of her helpers, is make a children's Bible storybook. And that's along the same lines. She wants the fathers to read to their children, read stories to their children at night, so that the children will know God's word. So if you're interested in seeing a copy of that, we have one copy here to see. Oops. And this has been a great thing. I don't know if you've seen these before, but we have these little MP3 players that they have a solar panel on the back. You charge them. You can't add things to them unless you have a special cable, and you can use some software that encrypts the Bible into it. So Heidi loads these with, we have the New Testament in Ilocano, some of our translated verses on there, Isnig songs, and some Bible teaching. And they take this and they go out while they're working, and like this guy's making coconut oil, just by squeezing the ground coconut to get the oil. They'll have this playing in the background. They'll be listening to God's word. And as they hike along, they'll be listening to God's word. Even when they go to the city, they'll say, can I please take my player? I'm going to my cousins way out there, and I want them to hear I want them to see what I have here and listen to God's word on this. So this is another little, like a stone of remembering. They have it, it's in their lives, and they remember to use it. So we're pretty excited to be passing those out. And it's affecting the community. As the believers get together, they're becoming a voice in the community, and they're understanding that they are separate. They're not. They used to think, oh, we're all one group, but then now they're realizing that some people here don't believe. They're not part of the church, but those of us that believe God's word are saved, and we're on our way to heaven. So they are a testimony to the rest of the people, and it is a great privilege that we have been given the task of taking God's word to them. I'm not going to say we're good at it, but we're just allowed to do it. So we plug away and we do our job, and we couldn't do it without a lot of people standing behind us. We need our ISNIC partners, but we also have lots of folks here in the United States that pray for us and stand behind us financially. So we're very thankful. Now, in closing, I want to challenge you to think about your own lives. What do you have in your lives as stones of remembrance? Maybe you can think of adding something. Now, you could take a literal rock and put it somewhere, and that would remind you to pray or remind you that to do your Bible reading. I have one of my computers. I have my password is set to pray. I have to type in pray. Now, and I have to remind myself, this isn't just to remember my password. I have to actually pause and thank the Lord for something or pray about what situation comes to mind. Maybe you have a wall in your house and you'd think about putting a verse on that time. Or maybe you think, oh man, I really need to set a time. Maybe I need to set the alarm a little earlier and spend a few minutes with the Lord's word before my day begins, or a few minutes in prayer. So think about that. What can you add to your life that will not just be a memory, but a call to action that you're going to remember the good things that God has done for you and serve him? Well, thank you. Pastor, would you like to come up and close in prayer? Or you want me to close in prayer? Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the good things that you have done for us, and you've blessed us. You've given your son to pay for our sins so that we can have a right relationship with you, and that we have a future in heaven, and we have a life now. And we thank you for that. We remember that, Lord, and we want to show you that we remember it in the full sense by acting on it, by binding your word to our hearts and speaking about it as we go about our daily tasks and letting it change us. We thank you, and I ask that you bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stay.